right. Good morning, everybody. Great to see you this morning and to welcome all of you. And I want to welcome everybody at all of our venues as well. And we hope and pray that this is a day when all of us as a congregation will be able just to take the time to think and praise God for His amazing grace and goodness in all of our lives. If you have your Bible today, let's turn, please, to the book of Psalm 103. Psalm 103, this is an amazing passage of Scripture. I was talking to some folks earlier today, and they were just talking about how this is one of their favorite passages of God's Word, mine as well. Actually, all these psalms that we've looked through this summer have been favorites of mine as well. I hope you've enjoyed our time and our studies, and today we want to talk about how important it is for us as believers and followers of Christ to not forget all the benefits of what it means to know the Lord, all right? And so here we are, Psalm 103. When Karen and I were in Israel earlier this year, one of our last stops was a visit to Golgotha and Calvary and the Garden Tomb, the place where many people believe that Jesus died and rose again. And when we got there, I was surprised to see that it is actually in a very busy part of the city. And you can kind of see Calvary there on the bottom right-hand picture there is Calvary. You can see the place of the skull is what Golgotha really means. And right above Calvary is a big department store and apartment complex. And right underneath Calvary is a bus and transportation terminal where people are kind of coming and going all the time. And at first, as we got there that day and I looked over that scene and saw that, I was kind of disappointed, I have to admit, to think about why in the world would they put an apartment complex up there where Jesus died? Why would they put a big bus terminal where people are kind of coming and going all the time right underneath there? And then I thought to myself, you know, it's kind of fitting, isn't it, that Jesus would die right in the middle of all that teeming humanity, and it's still that way, you know, 2,000 years later. Wow. That day we had the opportunity to be in the garden there adjacent to the tomb where people believe that Jesus rose from the grave, and we worshiped together that day as a group, and we received communion. It was actually one of the highlights of the trip. In and around the garden tomb there were other groups, many groups, probably about 10 or 12 other groups, all kinds of people streaming in and streaming out, and people were singing and worshiping. You could hear guitar music kind of in the background as well as groups were there praising and worshiping God. Our group did the same thing, and you can kind of see our guide there, Dr. Jim Ayers, good friend of mine, leading us there in worship there. We prayed, we testified to each other. We thank God for His goodness and grace and for the joy of being redeemed. Wow, what a moment that really was. And you know, I don't know if David was in a historic site when he wrote Psalm 103, but to me, the optics of sitting down in a historic kind of a place, reflecting on the goodness and the grace of God really resonates, I think, from this psalm. Here in Psalm 103, you ought to get this down this morning, friends. This, I believe, is one of the most powerful descriptions of the character of God in all of Scripture. A beautiful, beautiful passage. And today, really, in all of our venues, wherever you are worshiping and hearing me here today, I really want to encourage all of us as God's people here at COD to do just that, to sit before God, to praise and to worship His name. And there's our big idea today as we come together. And it is this, that when we do this, when we sit before God, when we reflect deeply on all that He has done for our lives, when we look deeply as well into our own hearts and lives, it's amazing how we leave those times with a song of praise and worship to God. That's really the big idea of what we're talking about today. Let's do a deep dive, can we, into Psalm 103. And I've got a few points for us to look at today. The first one is this. This is what I want to call today a call to praise the Lord, a call to praise the Lord. In all of our venues today, we want to praise and magnify our great God. Psalm 103, verses 1 and 2. Listen to what the psalmist says. Praise the Lord, O my soul. Some of you may have a translation in front of you that says, bless the Lord. I actually like that one better. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, or all my inmost being. Praise his holy name. Praise the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all of his benefits. This idea of praising God or blessing God actually appears in Psalm 103 six different times. So if you want to write it down or underline it, it's there in verses 1 and 2. If you pop down to verse 20, it appears there in verse 20. If you pop down to verse 21, it appears there. If you go to verse 22, it appears two times there. So you add all that up, that's six different times. Six different times. And I love how he says there in verse 1 that we should praise God from our inmost being. He's talking not just, you know, he's not talking about coming to church and going through the motions, singing the songs and leaving, you know. No, he's talking about a praise that resonates from the depth of who we are. Charles Wesley, one of his hymns, once wrote that we should be lost in wonder, love, and praise when we sing and when we worship God. And so that's the challenge, I think, that the writer is kind of throwing out to us here this morning. I know what happened to us back there in Israel that day as we gathered around there at the tomb. That's really the challenge, to see that our God is worthy of our praise and our worship, and to come before him on our knees from our inmost being, blessing God's holy name. The call today to praise the Lord. The second thing I want you to see in this text, there's also a challenge here in this passage. A challenge to remember the Lord. A challenge to remember the Lord. Let's pick it up there, beginning at verse 3 of Psalm 103. He says, praise the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all of his benefits. And then he begins to list the benefits of knowing and walking with God. He forgives all of our sins. He heals all of our diseases. He redeems our lives from the pit. He crowns you with love and compassion. He satisfies your desires, verse 5, with good things, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all the oppressed. He has made known his ways to Moses, his deeds to the people of Israel. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, about a church, abounding in love. He'll not always accuse, nor will he harbor his anger forever. He does not treat us, glory to God, he does not treat us as our sins deserve, or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed his transgressions from us. Wow. The challenge to remember the Lord and remember what he's done for us. You know, back in the 1980s, some of us actually lived through the 1980s. I won't ask you to raise your hand if that's you. But back in the day, remember that weird craze of people who shelled out thousands of dollars for exotic pot-bellied pigs imported from Vietnam? Anybody remember that? If that was one of you, please keep your hand down, because I'm going to think you're weird, all right? Not really, all right? I love you, even though you might like pot-bellied pigs. But anyway, you know, people were kind of told that these pigs were very smart and that they would only grow to like 40 pounds, but they were only half right. Yes, they were very smart, and you could actually train them to do tricks. I mean, who does that to pot-bellied pigs? But anyway, people did that. But the other half was that they weren't just animals that would grow to 40 pounds. They would grow to 150 pounds and become very, very aggressive. Enter this guy by the name of Dale Riffle from West Virginia, and he actually loved these pigs. And he had a pig, but when his pig developed a craving for his carpet and drywall, he had to move out of that house, and he moved to a farm. And before long, there in West Virginia, he was taking in all these unwanted pigs, and soon he was truly in hog heaven. Forgive me for that. He would eventually have 180 pigs on his farm. Vietnamese, whatever they were called, soaking in mud puddles, and he would pipe in classical music because they seemed to like the classical music as well. And he was interviewed for this, and he said this quote, "We're all put on earth for a reason. I guess my lot in life are pigs." More power to you, brother. But you know, let me ask you this today. How does anyone fall in love with a pig? That's a good question. But to me, what is even more amazing, and I want you to think about this, is how an infinite, holy, majestic God loves sinful and rebellious people like me and you. I want you to think about that today. That to me is one of the amazing sub-themes, if you will, of this beautiful psalm. That the glorious God of the universe, the creator of everything, has moved into the messiness of your life and mine by his power and by his grace. Wow. And here in this psalm, the psalmist outlines a few things that typify the gracious and loving aspect of God's character. There's a few things I want you to take note of. First of all, I want you to see there in verse 8 that our God has a long fuse. Can I get a witness on that one, church? Our God has a long fuse. I mean, how many of us are here this morning and we're here today because our God has been amazingly long-suffering, how about a church, and persevering for us. There's what it says. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger. Glory to God. What a God he is. Verse 8 there in Psalm 103 is actually a direct quote from Exodus chapter 34. You want to write that down. In Exodus 34, God's people had just been delivered from 400 years of slavery in Egypt. Excuse me. And they were expressing their gratitude by worshiping a golden calf. And God was unhappy with that. And the Reedy Revised Version of the Bible says this, that God came onto the scene and said, "Stand aside, Moses, I'm going to nuke these people because I'm so done with them." And we know what happened there. Moses pled with God for God to reconsider and to be gracious. And God said, "Okay, I'll do that." And those are the words there in Psalm 103 and verse 8 that God spoke in Exodus chapter 34. Verse 13 of Psalm 103 also adds to it, where it says that as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. Our God has a long fuse. In fact, we're here this morning clothed in our right mind because of that. But not only does he have a long fuse, the Bible says here he also has a short memory. A short memory. Again, look at these verses there in Psalm 103, beginning at verse 8. He'll not always accuse. He doesn't harbor his anger forever. He doesn't treat us, verse 9, according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for us. As far as the east is from the west, so far has God removed his transgressions from us. He has a short memory. Glory to God for that. I like the story of the wife and her husband who came to a counselor, and she said, "You know, I hate it when we argue because he always gets historical." And the counselor's like, "No, don't you mean hysterical?" She says, no, he gets historical. He always drudges up the past and remembers everything that I've ever done. That's wrong. I want you to write Psalm 130, verse 3 down. Psalm 130, verse 3 says that if God kept a detailed record of all of our sins, no one would be able to stand before him. It's a beautiful verse. Without forgiveness, there's no relationship with God. Now imagine with me that you're at a sporting event and all the sins that you committed this past week, this past month, even this past year, begin to replay on the Jumbotron there in front of everybody. I wonder how long it would take before we were embarrassed. And then imagine those sins being wiped clean and nothing left on the screen. Psalm 103 and verse 3 says that God sees all the sin of our lives, and when we come before Him, He forgives us all of our sin. And then He removes them. Verse 12 says, as far as the east is from the west. Have you ever thought about that? How far is the east from the west? I mean, you can't really measure it, can you? If you go to a globe and you go north, eventually you get to the top of the globe, and then you begin going south. And so you always know, usually, if you're going north or south. But if I start here in York and I start going east and I keep going east here from York, when will I start going west? It's not a trick question. Never, right? That's how far God removes our sins from us, church. As far as the east is from the west. What He's saying to us here is that you can't measure it. So vast, so far, so amazing is God's forgiveness of you and me when we come to Him. And so He has this long fuse. He has this short memory. And then the text also says He has a huge heart. Verse 11 there, for as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is His love for us. Verse 3 says that He heals all of our diseases. Were you sick last year, anytime? You're here this morning. You're doing well. That was because God healed you. I don't think he's just talking, however, about all the diseases of the body. I think He's also talking about the diseases of our souls, those twisted places in our souls, hatred and pride and stubbornness and bitterness and revenge and lust, all that unwanted behavior. Does anybody here this morning have any unwanted behavior that still continues to plague you? Listen to me today. God can heal you and strengthen you and get you from that. That's why it says in verses 4 and 5 in the text that He redeems our lives from the pit. Redemption is an amazing term. It means to be on this auction block, if you will, of sin and despair, and have God swoop in, as it were, and bring us to a place of wholeness and wellness. In fact, the Bible is so clear about how God does all of these things. In a number of amazing places, God has all these different metaphors for what it means to be somebody who's been saved by His grace. It says in Micah that He tramples our sin underfoot and throws it in the deepest sea. In Isaiah, it says that he puts it behind His back where He can't see it. And Isaiah says that He sweeps it away like the morning mist. And Jeremiah 31 says that God refuses to remember these things no more. Think about this, church. I want you to be overwhelmed with how God heals us and how He burns away our impurities. And He redeems the years that we've wasted. And He satisfies our hearts. And He renews our lives. And He gives us the ability to rise up from all the junk that is in our souls. God does that, and He's the one who helps us get to a beautiful and healthier place in our lives. And what He's saying here this morning is that you and I have to remember this. This is a call from the living God that we remember all that God has done for us. Wow. And in all of our venues today, somewhere along the line, we're going to be receiving communion. This is a beautiful passage for us to be thinking about all that God has done to get us to this place where we are. It's a call, to praise Him. It's a challenge to not forget His benefits. And then thirdly, there's what I want to call today a cascade, if you will, of praise to God. Let's pick the story up in the 13th verse of Psalm 103. It says, as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear Him. He knows how we're formed. He remembers that we're dust. The life of mortals is like grass. They flourish like a flower in the field. The wind blows over it and it's gone, and in its place remembers it no more. But from everlasting to everlasting, the Lord's love is with those who fear him, and his righteousness with their children's children, with those who keep his covenant and remember to obey his precepts. The Lord has established his throne in heaven, and his kingdom rules over all. Praise the Lord, you his angels. You mighty ones who do his bidding, who obey his word, praise the Lord, all his heavenly hosts, you his servants who do his will, praise the Lord, all his works, everywhere in his dominion. Praise the Lord, O my soul. I want you to notice there's a progression, if you will, to this psalm. It begins with us as individuals praising God, and then it goes to the community of God coming together. And then you can see in those last verses, this psalm ends with what I want to call a crescendo, if you will, a symphony of worship and praise to the God of creation, who is Lord, who is ultimately Lord and sovereign over all. And the point of the psalm is that this great big God, who owes us nothing, by the way, has come to us. When we have gone from him, he's come to us, come to you and me. And he offers his grace, his abounding love to us. Have you ever experienced that kind of grace? Because today, in all of our venues, this God wants us to bask in this grace. He wants us to come to him today. He wants us to confess our sins and where we've gotten off track. He wants us to humble ourselves before him and be cleansed and filled and renewed by his great grace. We're still talking about 1992 Barcelona Olympics, Derek Redmond running the 440 for Great Britain, about to realize his lifelong dream of winning the gold medal. But as he rounds that back stretch, he is sent sprawling by the excruciating pain of a torn hamstring. He gets up, he begins to hop. You should get on the video and watch this. He begins to hop his way toward the finish line when all of a sudden this flash comes out of the stands and people are on the track trying to stop this guy, and this guy's going, no, I'm going after, that's my son right there. And his father was in the stands. He saw what happened. His father comes along and kind of half picks his son up and he puts him around, as you can see, puts him around his arm, and together he carries his son to the finish line. What an amazing picture of you and me, church. This is why we're here today. How about it, church? Because God has come to us in the person of Jesus Christ, and he's rescued us from our sins by his own precious blood. And because of that, there's not one of us in this place today who can remain neutral about Jesus Christ. You can't remain neutral towards somebody who gave his life for you to pardon your sins. He demands a decision. And so all of us need to ask ourselves today, have I opened up my heart and my life and my soul to the Lord Jesus Christ? Have I reached up to him by faith and received his gift of eternal life when he died for me on the cross? Have I asked him to forgive me of my sins and be the leader of my life? If you've never done that, what in the world are you waiting for? Right, church? This rescue demands that we give our lives to him. So as we sit here today, I want you to think about your life as we sing and praise the living God today. Think about God's love for you. I know some of you might be here and you wonder if God loves you. You might be here thinking, you know, I think maybe he loved me once, but you don't know what I've done. Surely he'll never forgive me again. And if you think that, you would be very wrong, because this amazing psalm puts to rest that self-told lie when it describes a love that is as vast as the universe and a forgiveness that is greater than anything we can even imagine. And we are here today to celebrate that grace and that forgiveness. What are the things that God has specifically forgiven you of? How has God shaped you today? How has He delivered you? How has He brought you to this place? The psalmist is saying to us, let it result in a cascade of praise to God. And all God's people said, amen.